Good morning, everyone. It's a privilege to be here, and I'd like you to take your Bibles right now and turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 1. I'd like to read a passage of Scripture, and Moses here is speaking, and he's sharing about what happened when God had brought the nation of Israel out of captivity from Egypt, and they're coming to the place where they can take the promised land. And of course, that didn't happen at that time. And he talks about it, and he gives reasons why they would not go in. So I'd like you to note that with me. Again, it's the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 1. I'm going to start reading in verse 19. If you are physically able, would you please stand for the reading of the Word of God this morning? Again, Deuteronomy 1, verse 19. So we departed from Horeb and went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea, and I said to you, you've come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it. As the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you, do not fear or be discouraged. And every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us and let them search out the land and bring back a word to us the way by which we should go up and of the cities into which we shall come. The plan pleased me well. So I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe. And they departed and went up into the mountains and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and they brought it down to us. And they brought back word to us saying, it is a good land, which the Lord our God is giving us. Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God, and you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we, the cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. Then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God, who goes up before you, he will fight for you, according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son, and all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet, for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go in the fire by night and the cloud by day. Let's pray. Father, we pray today that you would speak to each one of us through your word. Help us especially as we talk about these aspects of fear and faith. Lord, we all encounter fear at some point in our life, and I just pray, God, that we can see that you are the answer for us. So work in each of our lives today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. After the door to her small apartment closed in 1949, Marjorie Gulf went out three times in 30 years. She went out once to give some ice cream to a friend who was failing in health. She went out a second time for an operation. The third time, she left her apartment for a funeral of one of her family members. But aside from that, she entered her home on the 31st birthday and did not come out again until she was 61 years old. She imprisoned herself for 30 years. She suffered from what is called agoraphobia, fear of open spaces. So she locked herself in her home. And that's what fear can do. Fear can imprison us to where we do not live or function as we should. And I believe that there are certain things that we are all afraid of, certain fears. In fact, there's a word today to describe that. It's the word phobia. It describes people who have an overwhelming, extreme fear of something. And let me give you some examples. Aviophobia, the fear of flying. Any of you have that? Oh, okay. Thank you, brother. Nobody else. That's all. I've had that myself. A fear of flying. Acrophobia. Fear of heights. Arachnophobia. Some of you are already shaking your heads, yes. Fear of spiders. Musophobia. Fear of rats and mice. And that is me. I hate rats and mice. They scare me to no end. One of the chores I had as a kid on the farm was that I had to feed calves every morning and every evening. And I'd go in the barn because that's where the granary was. And I had to carry these two metal buckets and go in there and fill them up. And I, as soon as I opened the door to the barn, I could hear them. I could hear them scurrying. And lots of times I'd see them. You know, sometimes rats get as big as cats. And I remember being afraid of them, and I didn't want to do it. And one time I talked to my father, my dad, and he said, look, when you go in that door, you just take your metal buckets and you just bang them together and they'll run. And I did that, and they ran, and I didn't have any problem because I followed the word of my father, which has great application in what we're going to study here today. But I've had a fear of rats and mice. One of the most common fears today, and some say that this is number one, nomophobia. It's the fear of losing your phone. And many people have that. I mean, think of the word. No mobile phone. Nomophobia. And so a lot of people have that. We all struggle with fear of some kind. It attacks us. And if we give in to it, fears can really affect our life. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. There are times when fears can simply overwhelm us. Immobilize us, steal our joy, destroy our hope, rob us of sleep at night. Often these fears can keep us from obeying the Word of God and keep us from loving God and loving people. What are some other fears of what I would call maybe some spiritual fears we have in our life? One could be the fear of witnessing. A lot of us struggle in going up and sharing the gospel with other people. We don't know what the response is going to be. Some have a fear of tithing. Give 10% of what God gives me to the church and missions and his work. How am I going to live on the rest of that? And we have fear and worry. Some have fear of forgiving people, thinking, well, if I do that, they'll just continue to take advantage of me and hurt me even more. Some have a fear of loving people, because loving people, brethren, is risky. And we know that. Because there are times that love is not returned. So what do we do if we're struggling with some of these, what I call spiritual fears? Well, we turn to God because God has the answer, and his answer is this. He is the answer. God is our answer for when we struggle with fear. And I want to study about this weight of fear and what it can do, but also I want to study about how fear can be foiled by faith. And that's the emphasis that we have right here in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 19 through verse 32. Let me set the context. Moses and the nation of Israel have been delivered from Egyptian slavery by the power of Almighty God. And God brought all the plagues. He brought them out of Egypt. And then he took them through the Red Sea and that great miracle. And then he provided in the wilderness. When they needed water, he brought it out of a rock. When they needed food, he started raining down manna every day. They didn't have to work for it. All they had to do was go out and pick it up. And God provided time and time again. And now they're standing right at the edge of the promised land. Moses sends out 12 spies. They come back. And they all said, it's a good land that God has given us. But 10 of them said, we can't go in there because giants live in the land. The sons of Anak, the passage said, giants in that land. So their fear of those giants and those that lived in walled cities kept them from obeying God. And you have these two spies named Joshua and Caleb. And they say to all the people, God has given this to us. Let's go in and take it. He will help us. And they refused to go in. So I want to study with you today about aspects of fear and the problems of fear and then how fear can be foiled through faith. So first of all, let's understand the problems of fear. First of all, fear disregards God's purposes. Now, God's mandate was clear. Here's the land. It's my gift to you. Go in, take it. And with their greatest hopes and dreams laid out before them, they should have gone in with joy. They should have claimed all the abundance and promise that God had given them. Yet having come so far, having made it through the wilderness, God providing for their hunger and thirst, and God working every time they had a need, they don't go in. They don't cross the finish line. And amazing, they had prevailed through the power of God over Pharaoh's army, over the high tide of the Red Sea, over the challenge of the journey in the wilderness, all again through the power of God. But now, they could not take a stand against this final obstacle because fear dominated and controlled their lives. Even though God said in the passage we just read, fear not the land that is before you. And when we fear doing what God has said, we disregard his purposes. And we're those who put away his plan for our lives. We don't experience what God has for us because of fear. We don't see what he can do because we're not trusting him in that situation. I remember confronting fear in a very real way when Virginia, my wife, and I were able to take a gospel team from our church that I was pastoring at the time and go help a missionary that we supported in New York City. Now, this was a long time ago. This was in 1988. And we supported a missionary by the name of Matthew Recker. And praise God, he's faithfully serving God. It's been 40-some years now. And through the work of God, he's been able to plant and start 3 different churches in New York City. But this was his first one. It was in Brooklyn. He lived on Flatbush Avenue. Have you ever heard of Flatbush Avenue? That's quite a place. And so here we are, driving into New York City, my wife and I and this ministry team, and we're in a van, and I'm a ranch and farm boy from Kansas, and I was confronted with fear in some dramatic ways, because when we drove into Brooklyn, it was on a Saturday afternoon, and there were people everywhere. I had never seen so many people in all my life, and people were doing all kinds of things I wasn't expecting. I saw a car pull up in front of me, and I guess they just wanted to turn around. It wasn't the proper place, so they did what some would call a 3-point turnaround. I think it was about a 10-point turnaround, and blocked traffic and do all of this, and I thought, what is happening here? And then there was nowhere to park. And we're having a horrible time trying to find a place to park, and incredible traffic, and incredible people. Finally, we found a place to park that was probably 3 or 4 blocks from where Matthew lived. And I parked, and I was thinking, thank God. And I turned the van off, and I said, okay, let's get out. And everybody to a person, including my wife, said, we're not getting out. They didn't want to get out of the van. I thought, well, okay. So I'm going to go find where Matthew lives. And I went and finally found his address, knocked on the door. And I remember when he opened the door, and he looked at me, and he said, where's everybody else? I said, they're back in the van. They won't get out. They're filled with fear. And so he went down, and, you know, assured everybody it was okay, you know. I had so many other reasons to think it wasn't. But anyway, he assured us of that. And we go back and we bring our suitcases and we just bring them in the door and he looks at all of us with this big smile. Matthew's one of these people who he can talk to anybody at any time about anything. And as far as fear is talking to people, he doesn't have it. And just an amazing, gifted person and dear brother in Christ. But anyway, he looks at all of us and he says, okay, let's go street witnessing. I thought, street witnessing? What? And so we grabbed tracks and off we go. And I was looking at some of these people and I thought, a lot of these people are pretty scary. I don't know them. Are we going to be okay? And then I got to thinking, you know what? What was God's plan? What was God's purpose? The plan and purpose was for us to go to New York City and spend 2 weeks there, do a VBS with him, helping him in his ministry, in his church, and part of that involves street witnessing. And to do this. And if we all would have huddled in that van for a whole week or 2 weeks, we would have disregarded God's plan and purpose. That's what fear will do. That's what it did for the people of Israel right here in this passage. Notice the second truth about fear. Fear distorts God's perspective. I just almost have to smile and chuckle as I was reading what they said here. It's found in verses 27 and 28. They murmured in their tents. The word murmur means complain. God's told us to complain about nothing. That's in Philippians chapter 2. But here they're complaining. in their tents, and here's what they say. God's brought us here because he hates us. What a conclusion. I mean, he brought them out in the land of Egypt. He had delivered them there, even from the hand of the Amorites. But they say, oh, the Lord hates us. And then he says, he's going to turn us over to the Amorites to destroy us. Where are we going to go, they say. And then they say, we are so discouraged because the people there are greater, meaning that they are giants. And he said that they live in cities that have walls. And the wall, how high were these walls? They say the walls reach up to heaven. I mean, exaggeration. God hates us. He's going to destroy us. And look at these walls. They go all the way up to heaven. Brethren, when you and I are filled with fear, we come to irrational, unscriptural conclusions. Our perspective is all messed up. And that is what happened right here. Their perspective was distorted. God didn't hate them. God wasn't going to destroy them. He'd preserved them time and again. And yes, they faced some incredible obstacles, but not obstacles that could not be overcome by the power of God. And yet, they distorted God's perspective. A third truth about fear is this. Fear discourages God's people. Verse 28. All the people were discouraged. They said so. And what does the word discouraged mean? It means simply take away courage. Take away courage. Fear causes us to drain away the vitality of the very people we care for and minister to. And this is a devastating principle. Fear is catching. It'll eventually breed hysteria. Fear is contagious. The 10 spies come back. They are filled with fear. It infects the entire nation to where they will not go up because they are all discouraged. There are only two of these spies that said, let's go in and trust God. And they were almost stoned because they said it. We all know their names, don't we? Caleb, Joshua. Can you name even one of the 10 spies who were filled with fear and who couldn't go in? Their names are given in Scripture. I can't give you one. Praise God. We don't want to think about them. Think about the two who said we'd go. But it was contagious. Have you ever seen a group of children playing? They're outside and they're playing and they have toys in the yard and one of them suddenly screams, spider or snake. What do? For the most part, they scatter. Everybody just runs. Now, there might be one or two brave ones that go there and say, I'll handle the spider, or I'll handle the snake. Usually I have a couple like that, but most often it's everybody runs. And that's not only true with children, but it's especially true with God's children when we are filled with fear to where we will not trust God and what he has said. Here's the fourth perspective. Fear distrusts God's provision. The underlying root cause of fear is unbelief. Unbelief. It's a basic problem. God said it was a good land. Every spy, all 12 of them said, yeah, it's a good land. But then the 10 said, but there's giants in the land. And God had said, I'll take care of the giants. He would enable Israel. But they would not believe him. They would not trust him. You know, look again at what God said in verse 29. After they give all the reasons they're afraid, when they talk about the giants, God said, don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid. And again, I think of Caleb and Joshua. They said, he'll give us the land. God will do it. I even hear in those words, think about what he's done in the past. Think of all that he has done for us. And yet they would not focus on that. They focused on the problem ahead of them, and they were filled with fear. And instead of looking at the rearview mirror of the work of God in their past, they look at the headlights of the future, and they freeze in fear. That's what the Israelites did. There were giants in their headlights that blocked out what God had done in the past, what he had promised about what he would do in the future, and they distrusted him. And that brings us to the final aspect of fear, and that is this. Fear disobeys God's proclamation. God is very clear in verse 26. He said they would not go up because they rebelled against God. They rebelled against his word. They didn't trust it. They didn't do it.
We start to fail when we don't trust God and come to the place where we don't obey God.
And these are all problems with fear that you and I face.
This is what we got to be aware of.
That's why it's good to study this passage and realize we start thinking these ways.
And living these ways, we're not pleasing God, and we're not going to experience the work of God in our life.
Brethren, you and I are never going to know the work of God in our life until we go through some trials.
You know, it's even saying the word of God.
That our faith is tested.
And so we've got to come to the place where we live by faith.
So let's understand the principles of faith.
What are they?
First of all, trust in God's power. 2 Timothy 1:7 is a great verse.
It says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind.
The word sound means disciplined mind. Disciplined to think about how we should think and think on what we should think. So God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. I also want to give you another one about the power of God. Hebrews 13:5. We read, let your lifestyle be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. The context is talking about being content with Jesus Christ. And it goes on and says, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We who know Christ as Savior have the indwelling Spirit of God within us, and that means we have God's power at any moment, at all times, if we will simply submit to what he says. And I am so thankful for this verse. So thankful for Hebrews 13:5. For he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Why? So that I might boldly say, you are my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So often I've just memorized the first part of the verse instead of the rest of it. I will not fear what man shall do to me, because Jesus Christ is with me. He gives his power. So trust in God's power. It's available if we will just turn to him. Then, trust in God's promises. One thing fear does is that it keeps us from trusting and obeying God's principles, God's proclamation, but especially God's promises. We need to trust God's promises and prove it by obeying his word. And I've listed a number of references. I want to read these to you because they've really encouraged me. And I'd like you just to sit and soak in the word of God as I read it to you. Deuteronomy 31 verse 6. God says, be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he it is that goes with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. Proverbs 3, 25 through 26. Be not afraid of sudden fear. I wanted to stop right there before I read the rest of the verse because there are times you and I experience things suddenly, unexpected, we'd never think about, never think would happen to us, and it causes fear. And then sometimes we start to live life like, what's going to happen next? How am I going to get hit next? You ever think that way? What bad thing's going to happen now? How is my faith going to be tested now? And we fear what is called sudden fear. Here's what he says. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked or what they're going to do when it comes. For the Lord shall be your confidence and shall keep your foot from being taken. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I like Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I count that as a fear, or as a promise against fear. In fact, that's my life verse. I don't know if I've told you that before, but that's my life verse. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's the power and strength of my life. Some people, because of fear, try to keep themselves from any circumstance of fear. Or they try to keep themselves from being tested by God in regards to their faith. And I thought about that when I heard about a Canadian family that had feared another world war was coming. So they decided to move to another part of the planet where peace was guaranteed. That's what they were looking for. This happened back in 1992.
So after months of study, after months of planning, they chose the most remote place that they could think of, which was the Falkland Islands, which are off the coast of Argentina. Those islands were owned by Great Britain. Now, as I look at the audience today, I realize a lot of you were not even alive back then. But some of you might remember back to 1992 and know what happened. They moved there, and 5 days after they got to the Falkland Islands, Argentina invaded. It started the Argentina and Great Britain War, which England eventually won. But here they were. They moved all their possessions, and they moved themselves down there so that they could have perfect peace and away from any fear, and that's what happened. Now, I want to emphasize that because, brethren, we're going to face fear wherever we go, wherever we are. No matter how old we are, no matter how young we are, there are times we're going to be tested with that in our life. So we got to be those who trust in God's power. And we got to be those who trust in God's promises. And I'll come back to one of those promises here in just a minute. But a third thing, and please forgive me, I forgot to put this on your outline, so it's not there. If you're taking notes, there's a third, and that is we need to trust in God's provision, that God will provide. He'll provide for our salvation. We know this, if we cry to Jesus Christ and believe that he died for us and rose again, he says we will be saved. Praise God for that. He has the power to do that. We need to trust him also for our spiritual growth. And really, that's a part of this whole struggle with fear and having faith in God. We need to trust God to provide that when we go through the tests of our faith, that we will trust him and obey his word. That we will simply do that. And there's a very crucial verse here that I think will really help us. It's helped me. It's 1 John 4:18. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. Notice the first part of that. There is no fear in love. God provides victory over fear through his love. We might think that the opposite of fear is not having courage. The opposite of fear is love. And again, it reminds me of 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of, what's the next word? Love. And then a disciplined mind. Power and love. So there it is again. Fear versus love. Look at it this way. I think every parent or grandparent can understand this principle as I share with you this particular situation. But we know what it's like when we take care of our little kids or little grandkids and we have them overnight and they wake up at night in the dark because of a storm and they're afraid. And what do you as parents and grandparents do when they start to cry out? Do you go into the room and say, be courageous? I'm going to tell you, it's not going to work. What do? We go in the room and we pick them up out of the bed and we hug them and we hold them and we say, I love you. It's going to be okay. I'm here for you. I love you. It's going to be okay. That's what God, our Father, is saying to us. No matter what test, no matter what trial we're going through, as we struggle with fear, he loves us. And I know we don't feel his arms right now, but he loves us and he still puts those spiritual arms around us through the very word of God. And he is one who comforts us. I thought about that when I read about a pastor by the name of Harry Ironside. He was a great preacher from years and years ago, long before me. And he told a story about playing a game with his son, his young son that he called Bears. B-E-A-R-S. The father would be the bear and he'd chase his little boy all over the house. But one day the game got a little bit too intense. Harry had cornered his son. Of course, Harry was the bear, and he'd chased him in the house, and he'd cornered him, and suddenly his son became truly frightened. And for his son, it wasn't a game anymore. And he hid his face, and he trembled. And he turned quickly around, and he threw himself into his father's arms with these words, I'm not afraid of you. You are my daddy. We need to throw ourselves into the arms of God because he is our Father and he loves us. 1 John 4:19 says this, we love him because he first loved us. Remind yourself of the love of God. It helps provide for our spiritual growth. And when the times of testing in regards to fear come, He'll help us to trust God and to live by faith. And I said, we're all going to be tested. God is clear by that, or about that. We're going to be tested from time to time about how are we going to respond in that situation. Will we have fear or will we have faith? I've been tested with that this week. This was my week to take care of my mother. My mother's 95 years old, and she's on hospice care in her home in Plevna. And so my brother and I take turns. Greg lives right there, just a block away, but I live 80 miles away, and so, you know, it takes some time to get there, and you got to plan your schedule and everything. And so it was my week, and I was out there taking care of Mom. And every night when I'm out there, I call my wife, Virginia, 10 o'clock every night, and we talk. And I ask her about her day, and she asks about mine, and we share with one another. We've been working on a situation that involves a number of people in regards to sin and people not treating one another as they should, according to the Word of God, and we've been working on that. And so it's been continual prayer, but as I was talking to Virginia about it Friday night, that was less than even 48 hours ago. I was talking with her about it on the phone, and we were talking strategy and plans and what can we do, what should we do, and this kind of thing. And she said to me, you need to talk to this one person, and here's a question you need to ask him. And the moment she said that, fear just gripped me up and down my backbone, because I thought, what are they going to say? What are they going to do? This is not going to be an easy conversation. And a part of me thought just for a moment, Jen, you're wrong. I don't want to do this. And then reality hit, and I realized she was right. I needed to do that. You know what? My wife is right about everything. I know she's not perfect, but she is a helpmeet to me, and we would try to work together as a team. And she shared this, and I thought, you're right, and I said, I will call tomorrow. And then I went to bed, and I could not sleep, and I tossed and turned, and I'm rumbling all these things through my brain about what can I say, what should I say, what should I do, or what will they do, will they react instead of respond, you know the difference? And you share some things with people and they react, and they get mad or whatever. Instead of responding with some grace and strength, I thought, well, that might happen. And it hit me. Here I am, filled with fear, and I can't go to sleep. And I started praying, God, put me to sleep. Have you ever prayed that? Lord, make me pass out. I got to go back to Derby tomorrow. I don't want to have a wreck. I don't want to. And then it hit me. What are you preaching on Sunday? On this very subject. So I prayed. I don't even remember what all I said, but my struggle was trusting God and then obeying Him. And so the next morning, I got up early, and I went out, and I immediately wrote down on a page of paper what I thought I should say and what I should do. And so, in fact, I needed to talk to two people about this situation. And so I'm thinking, when should I text them? Because it was Saturday morning. Does anybody here get up before 8 o'clock on Saturday? Really? I want to see. Okay, maybe half of you. The rest of you sleep. That's fine. You can sleep in on a Saturday. But I'm sitting in my mind thinking, when should I text them and see if they could talk with me? And so one brother I texted at 7:30. I thought that might be risky, and I didn't hear back from him for a while. And the other one I texted right at 8 o'clock, and they said, oh, they texted me back in a little bit, and they said, getting ready for breakfast, and I'll call you back. And that's one I was concerned about. And so I went and told Mom what was up. And so I said, somebody's going to call me, and I just want to make sure you're okay. And she said, fine. And so I'm doing this number. Are any of you pacers? Man, I was pacing the whole house. This is what happens when I'm often under stress or have a test, and I'm pacing and I'm praying. And they call, and we had this conversation for about an hour and a half, and it really went well. But I'm here to tell you the problem's not resolved. But it went well, as far as conversation. I was able to say some things that I felt like I really needed to, which were not easy things, and they received them. So then I get in the car and I head home, and this is about 1:30, and I call this other brother who had texted me back by that time and said, I'm going to be outside working, call me anytime. So I called him, and he's involved in this as well. And so I had my speakerphone on, and I'm traveling back to Derby, and I said, can you give me a report? And he gives me a report, and I'm going, oh, the problem's worse. Now, have you ever been in a situation where you think, can this get worse? And oftentimes I don't think that until it does get worse. And this had already been really bad and still really bad, and then it got worse. So we talked, and we shared scripture with one another, and he shared with me the plan. And I'm just here to tell you, this isn't over yet. I'm not sure when it will be over. Virginia said a few things to me throughout the week. It ain't over. It ain't over till it's over. But she tells me things from time to time. She hasn't said it this week, but there was one time I was going through something very similar, and she just looked at me and she said, Kent, God's got this. I couldn't argue with her. God's got it. I've got to believe it. I've got to trust him. So I'm here to tell you something. I've discovered this in the last few weeks working on this. These are week-deal problems. I mean, it's been a couple months, all right? You know what I discovered one day in reading the Bible? Romans 8:28 is still here. It's still in the Bible. It's still here. You check it out. If you got a Bible, go to Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And what is that purpose? Verse 29. To be conformed in the image of Jesus Christ. His promise is still here. So I'm standing on Romans 8:28 in this thing. And I'm praying that God will work. And God has given me peace. He's given me help. And every now and then I just think of the situation. I mean, even when we were singing these great hymns this morning, for a minute I thought about it and I felt that. Do you feel fear? Maybe I'm the only one. Whoop, up and down my back. I thought, whoa, wait a minute. I'm in church here and I'm going to be preaching on fear in just a minute. God, you've got this. So I know God's got this. I got to trust it and I got to believe him. I do not know what you're facing today. I have no idea, really. But I know this, we all face fear at some point. And with all of us, our faith is tested. Will we trust God and see him work in marvelous ways in difficult things, like Caleb and Joshua did 40 years after this? Or are we going to miss out on the blessing of God like those 10 spies in the nation because we will not obey what he has said? It's really up to us today. But brethren, as we trust Almighty God, he will work in our lives. I'd like for all of you to stand, please. Everybody, please standing. And I'd like you to bow your head and close your eyes. Now, I'm going to close in a word of prayer here in just a moment. But please, with every head bowed, every eye closed, just think about what we studied. Think about these issues of life, about fear and faith. If you're here today and you do not know Christ as Savior, you're in a tough spot. You're in the worst spot. You have no help. But if you believe that Jesus died for you and rose again, and if you've asked him to be your Savior, he resides within you by God, the Holy Spirit, and he'll help you. So if you're here today and do not know Christ, I urge you to trust him. And if you have other questions about that, I'll talk with you. Other leaders here, other people here would be glad to talk with us. We want to share with you the scripture. But because you're human like me, maybe you're struggling with an issue of fear. So I want to do this. Again, with every head bowed, eye closed. I want to pray for you. So if you're struggling with fear right now, would you please just raise your hand anywhere? Thank you. I see those. Thank you. Anybody else? Most of you, I don't even know your names, and I wouldn't pray now giving any names. But anybody else? Let's close in prayer. Our God, we thank you, Lord, that
You are the answer for our fear. And for these who have raised their hands today, Lord, you know their situation. You know their struggle. I pray that through your grace and power and strength that you'd work in their lives to where they turn to you, trust in you, pray to you, and then, God, see your work. And, Lord, that you'd give them peace in this situation to do what is right, and that you'd be glorified in all of this. And I pray that'd be true in all of our lives. So, Lord, help us to trust your power, trust your provision, trust your promises. Help them and then the rest of us, because we're going to be tested again. But God, that we turn to you and you'd be glorified in all of this. And thank you for these dear people. Thank you for their pastor. Bless him as he comes back in the pulpit next week and serving you. And when Brother Johnson is here and all that's taking place, God, in this great church. We pray your great blessing and work, God, in these people's lives. And victory for those who are struggling with fear today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.